2 John 9. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son.
Good to be with you again this evening. We started a few weeks ago, last time I was with you, and talking about Bible authority. And this is just a short series of lessons in which we're dealing with these fundamental things that we have, of course, taught through the years, and we have taught it because it is right. And many of you, I've studied with at least a handful of you here in the auditorium tonight on these very issues. And as I mentioned last time I was with you, every time I have a home Bible study in an attempt to win individuals to Christ, I basically begin with this particular lesson, how to establish Bible authority. Because to me, it is critical in individuals understanding how to rightly divide the Word of God and therefore do things that are pleasing and acceptable to Him. And so last time we talked about it, we established a few different things. First of all, we established the fact that the Bible is the Word of God. And again, that is something that we should all understand, that the Bible was not something just conjured up in the minds of men, that it wasn't just a bunch of men that got together and wrote it by their own ability, but instead it was by men who were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so the Bible is filled with words that come from the very mind of God. And whenever we study the Bible, whenever we read the Bible, whenever we think about the Bible, we ought to think in those terms that the Bible is indeed God's Word. And so we established that. We talked a little bit about how the Word of God was given to us by Jesus through the apostles by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We then established the fact that there is a need for Bible authority. And there's a lot of people in the world today who are in error religiously simply because they don't understand that there's a need for Bible authority. They're good, honest people who actually believe that you don't have to have Bible authority for all that you do. As I stated last week, there are some even within the borders of the body of Christ who continue to set forth teaching and articles and in sermons that the Bible is just a bunch of love letters that come to us from Christ, that there's not really any instructions that we have to follow, no commands that are absolute that we have to keep. And that kind of leading, of course, leads to religious division. Worse than that, it leads to individuals who do things that will cause them to lose their soul. And so we establish by passages like the one that was read for us just a moment ago in 2 John, that if we go beyond the Word of God, if we don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, John, by inspiration, says we do not have God. And then, of course, Peter said, if any man speak, let him speak according to the oracles of God. And Paul in Colossians 3 and at verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, whatever is preached, whatever is practiced, he said, must be done in the name of or by the authority of the Lord Jesus. And there are many other passages that teach the same thing, at least in principle, so that there is no question. And we ought to have in our minds that Bible authority is absolutely essential. And even those of us in conservative churches of Christ, we have to continue to hold on to that which we have always held on to. We have to be able to put our finger on the passage, to practice anything, to preach anything, we have to have a thus says the Lord. Bible authority is absolutely essential. And then we went ahead and looked at how to establish Bible authority. And I emphasize the fact that authority is established the same way in every walk of life. That it doesn't matter if you're talking about the home and how parents establish authority with their children, whether you're talking about how employers establish authority with employees, whether you're talking about the civil government establishing authority with its citizens, it's all established the same way. Now, we're dealing with biblical things, and so we're talking about Bible authority. But the only difference is who the authority is. In the home, of course, the parents have the authority. On the job, the boss has the authority. In biblical, spiritual, religious matters, God has the authority. But you establish it the same way in all of those areas of life. And the truth is, we all live by these principles every day of our lives, usually without giving it any thought at all. But these principles are sound and true, and we need to hold on to them. So we looked at three things: direct command or statement, apostolic or approved example, and then a necessary inference or implication. Now again, that's how you establish authority. That's how all people and every place on the face of the earth establishes authority. Different terms might be used. This is the English language. We do the best we can to describe these principles using language that we understand. But even if you use different terms and different languages, the principles are the same. Commands and statements, examples and implications, necessary implications and inferences. That's how you establish authority. And we find then, we looked at some examples in all of these areas, and with the command, of course, with the Lord's Supper, Jesus in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 25, do this in remembrance of me. And so he commands us to partake of the Lord's Supper. And so we here at Brown Street, every first day of the week, we partake of the Lord's Supper. Do we have authority to do that? Of course, God commanded us to do it. And we have direct statements with regard to the partaking of the Lord's Supper in other places. And so that's how you establish authority. We can have full confidence that when we do that, we're doing God's will. We can put our finger on the passage. With regard to example, we looked at Acts 20 and at verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. Now that's more than just a statement. That is revealing an approved and improved example, where we find the church, this case the church at Troas, getting together under apostolic authority. Paul is present. And they, on the first day of the week, partake of the Lord's Supper. So we can actually look in the Bible and see an example of that sort of thing. And you establish authority with regard to these kind of examples. Later on, we'll talk when a Bible example is binding. And that's certainly something to talk about. Not every example in the Bible is binding. Not every example in the Bible authorizes. We have the devil setting forth some examples of things we certainly wouldn't want to do. So it has to be an approved, an apostolic example. And then the necessary inference. We look at Matthew 3 at verse 16 in the baptism of Jesus. A necessary implication or inference is something that is not specified, something that is not specifically stated, but is necessarily implied. In that case of Matthew chapter 3 at verse 16, we looked at the baptism of Jesus. We know that he went down into the water because the text says that he came out of the water. It never does say that he went into the water, but I can teach that just as sure as I can teach that he came out of the water. Why? Because you can't come out of the water unless you first go into the water. And so it's not an opinion, it's not a guess, it's not a theory, it is something that we know for sure. It's necessarily implied. Now, once again, in order to do anything religiously, to have authority for it, we have to have at least one of these three things that you see on the screen. You have to have a command or a statement. You have to have an example or implication. You don't have to have all three of them, but you have to have at least one. For many of the things that we do, we have all three, but you have to have at least one. And when you act without any of those things, you're acting outside of authority. You're doing something that's beyond the scope of the gospel or the doctrine or the teachings of Christ. And John says, if you do that, you do not have God. So these things are critical. I've often said, you've heard me say that anymore. Sometimes we just have to connect the dots. There are a lot of people in the religious world. Again, they're good and honest people. They think that they're serving God. They want to serve God, but they forget about these principles, or they never understood the principles. But they do all kinds of things. There's no authority whatsoever for it. They do them because of tradition. They do it because it's what they want to do, whatever the case may be. But they don't have any command to do it, no statement that authorizes it. They don't have an example of the first century church engaging in it. They don't even have something that necessarily implies, but they do it anyway. And they don't realize that in doing that, they're putting their soul in jeopardy. We have to connect the dots. Remember, that's why we did what we did last week. Do we need Bible authority for everything that we do? Yes, it's critical. It's absolutely essential. It is not just something good to have. It is essential to have if we're going to maintain a relationship with God. Well, let's go on then tonight and look at the two kinds of authority. And those two kinds of authority, first of all, there's generic authority. And generic authority is inclusive in nature. It includes some things that, again, might not be specifically stated, but are needed or necessary to do the job. We sometimes refer to some of the things involved in generic authority as expediencies. And we'll take a look at that in just a couple of minutes. But generic authority, again, inclusive, and then specific authority, which is exclusive. When the one who's in authority specifies what he wants, then it excludes everything else. All the options are taken away. When you talk about generic authority, there's some choices. There's some options. But when something is specified, you don't have those options. It's exclusive rather than inclusive. So let's look at that then with some very simple examples. Matthew 28 at verse 19, Jesus said, go. We're all familiar with that. In fact, let's just go ahead and turn over there. Most of you could probably quote that. But let's go over to Matthew chapter 28 just to make sure we get the passage before us. This is what we refer to as the Great Commission. Matthew 28 at verse 19, go therefore, Jesus said, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so Jesus sets forth a command to go. Now, there are some things about that, of course, that's specific. We don't have a choice about that. But what God didn't specify is how we go. And so, as you can see on the screen, we could take a plane, we could take a train, or we can walk. We can use any means we want to. We can go door to door and knock on doors. We can preach over the radio or on TV, whatever. God hasn't specified how to do it. He just wants the Word of God to get out there. And so we find that's generic. We have options of how we want to do it. People misunderstand that. Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, they think that it is absolutely necessary to go door to door. That somehow they're superior to others because everybody knows they have a reputation of going door to door. And one of the things that they'll argue with you, it's not one of their big arguments. They want to get into some other things about the 144 and all this and that and hell and that sort of thing. But in any study with them, at some point in time during the course of the study, they're going to mention, or at least often they do, how that they go door to door, and the fact that you don't, and the fact that this church or that church doesn't do it, proves that they're not right. Because in their mind, you have to go door to door. They don't understand Bible authority and how it is established. There is nowhere in all of the Word of God where God limits the preaching of the gospel of going door to door. We open up our Bible and we see different ways of preaching the gospel. People going to different places, whether it's in a temple area, whether it's in an upper room, whatever. They go to different places to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we see it happening one person or a couple people dealing with one person, or one person dealing with a group of people, whatever the case. God hasn't specified. We have to go. And so we find that there's some generics involved in that. We understand the same thing with regard to the assembly. We have in Hebrews chapter 10 at verse 5, of course it's in the negative, we're told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So we know that we have to assemble. What we're doing tonight isn't optional. The idea of assembling on the first day of the week, that is. being here on a Sunday evening is optional. It's not for us because we're in this congregation, we're obligated to do it. But there's some congregations that don't have a Sunday night service. But the elders, for whatever reason, they don't have that. But on the first day of the week, at some point at the first day of the week, we have to assemble ourselves together. We're commanded. There are certain things that are specified that we have to do, like the Lord's Supper has to be done on the first day of the week and so on. And so there's no option so far as our assembly is concerned. But what about the where of it? Well, we can assemble anywhere we want to. Why? Because God hasn't specified. And so once again, as I said a moment ago, we see in the first century, they assembled in those different places like the area of the temple or in an upper room or the local churches at Rome. Some of them met in homes and that sort of thing. And so there's options. If God would have specified, then we would have to do exactly what he specified. But he never specified. He just, through the Holy Spirit, through the Hebrew writer, said, don't forsake the assembly. So we have to assemble. The place is up to us. Whatever is convenient and expedient for us, then we can do that. But that's generic authority. There's options with regard to generic authority. But as we stated, then you have specific authority. And when it comes down to that, the options are taken out of the way. We often give the illustration of the ark. Genesis 6 at verse 14. God commanded Noah, as most all of you know, to build an ark. Now, what did he say? He said, build an ark of gopher wood. So now he specified. We'll see a little bit later. There were some generic parts of the command. Not every part of the command was generic, but the wood was specific, that is, but the wood was. He specified what he wanted. Build an ark of gopher wood. Now remember, specific authority is exclusive in nature. He specified gopher, that excluded oak, and that excluded red. Now, I've been preaching the gospel for a little while now, and all through the years of preaching the gospel, I've met in a lot of different homes with a lot of different people and have preached to denominational folks, even denominational preachers, and have never, ever had anyone disagree with what you see before you. Because it's a simple illustration, and there's nothing emotional about it. And it's not really personal when you think about it. There's not anybody that I know of who's in the ark building business today. So it is something that you can just look at and observe the facts and come to the truth of the matter. And again, I've never had anyone at any time, maybe some of you have, I don't know, but I have never had anyone challenge this point. God specified gopher that excluded every other kind of wood. That's how we establish authority with our children. When we specify something to our children, it excludes everything else. Same thing on the job. Same thing with the government. Same thing in every realm. Wherever you have authority and you have people under authority, the same principle is applied. If the one in authority specifies, that's what you have to do. You don't have any choice. You don't have any options when it comes to that. And then, of course, though, we often, in connecting that, we look at an issue that is more personal with regard to the kind of music that God wants. Ephesians 5, and at verse 19, it says, of course, sing over and over and over. The New Testament says sing, doesn't it? Let's consider some of these passages over in the book of Ephesians. Well, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm turning to my Bible, and here I am at chapter 14. So at verse 15, just in passing, 1 Corinthians 14, and at verse 15. Got to find it in my Bible here. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. Now here it is. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Sing. Now, what you find as you work your way through the New Testament whenever an inspired writer like Paul or anyone else begins to talk about the kind of music that God wants, it's always specific. It's always sing. Let's move on to the passage there on the screen in Ephesians chapter 5. Most of us are familiar with this. But Ephesians chapter 5 and at verse 19. It says, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. No great distinction between any of those things. A psalm being, of course, a sacred poem. And hymns to praise God. A spiritual song that tells us the nature of the songs under consideration. But watch now. He says, making melody to the Lord with your heart. He doesn't say this would have been a perfect place to throw in a musical instrument. He doesn't say that. He says we're to sing and we're to make melody. How? With the heart. Now, you just go through the New Testament, and every time you see this over and over again. We made mention of Colossians chapter 3 at verse 17. Look at the verse right before that at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. What did he say? Sing. Now, follow me on this. Singing is a kind of music. So God is specifying through inspired men what kind of music he wants. Singing. We see it over and over and over again. Over in Hebrews, the second chapter, and at verse 12, it says, saying, I of your name to my brothers, I will sing your praise. Sing. That's all we have in the New Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, that's actually a quote from the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, we find they were commanded to sing, but they were also commanded to play. Now, I don't have time to establish that now. I do sometimes when I'm dealing with musical instruments. And sometimes we don't realize that God specifically told the children of Israel to use the musical instrument. So they used the musical instrument. Why? Because God commanded them both to sing and to play. In the New Testament, all we have is sing, 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 sing. There's nothing about playing anywhere with regard to the church on earth. So, I can go to the book of Revelation and they had harps there and that sort of thing. Well, that's great. When you get to heaven, you can use a harp. But that's to conclude, which I wouldn't do myself, that's to conclude that those passages are literal and that in the spiritual realm of heaven, there's going to be physical harps in heaven. Isn't that very, very unlikely? But even if that were the case, we're not talking about what we're going to do in heaven. We're not talking about what they did in the Old Testament. What we're talking about now is what can the church do on earth right now under the authority of Jesus Christ. And all that we have is sing, 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 sing. If you can find a passage that says play, listen to me now. If you can find a statement or a command for the first century church to play a musical instrument, if you can put your finger on a passage that gives us an example of the first century church doing that, if you can even find a necessary inference, we'll roll in a piano here tomorrow. But you can't find it. And it has been tried. And it has been tried for years and years and years. But no one can ever find the passage because there's no passage for it. All we have is sing. So God specified, what's the difference between the singing that you see and the gopher wood in the previous illustration? There is no difference. Just one, there's no emotion involved in it. With the singing, we find that most denominational churches, because they don't understand how to establish Bible authority and rightly divide the Word of God, they just ignore these things and just say it really doesn't matter. That's where we have to teach people, and that's where we need to make sure we continue to remember ourselves. It does matter. You have to put your finger on the passage. It has to be more than, oh, we can just do it, or oh, I just want to do it. Put your finger on the passage. That's what you need. That's what people in the denominational world need. They don't have it. And so they're acting without authority. God said, sing. Obviously, to finish that up, we understand that drums are excluded. The piano is excluded on the same basis that the oak and the redwood is excluded. There's not a bit of difference in these two illustrations, except for one is more emotional to people. People are used to the musical instrument, but there's no authority for it. So you have generic authority, you have specific authority. Through the years, I have illustrated it like this, with the illustration of a house. Let's say that I wanted you to build a house for me. I'm going on a trip, and you're a contractor, and so I give you the blueprint, and you're to build a house. In the blueprint, I specify what I want. I want a 3-bedroom house with 2 bathrooms, a 2-car garage. That's what I want. And so I go on my trip, and the house. What do you have the authority to do? What if I get home, and you have built for me a 4-bedroom house instead of a 3-bedroom house? Going to be a problem. That is, there's going to be a problem with you. I'm going to enjoy my extra room, but you're not getting paid for it. Because I gave you the authority to build, I specified in the blueprint, a 3-bedroom house. Now, we all understand that. I specified. So when I come back, there it has to be 3-bedroom. It has to have a 2-car garage and 2 bathrooms. It's in the blueprint. This is our blueprint for spiritual things. God's Word. Specifically, the New Testament. It has to be in the blueprint. If it's in the blueprint, we have to do it exactly the way it says in the blueprint. You understand that with the illustration of the house. Now, with regard to the generic aspect of it, when I give you the blueprint to build a house, I don't have to tell you, you can use some nails in the building of the house. You can use a saw or other tools. I don't have to list all of that. Those are expediencies. Those are aids that help you do the job that you are given to do. And so you begin by that illustration to see the difference and the nature of specific authority and generic authority. Now, before we close, let's just look at some of these expediencies under consideration. Again, where you have generic authority, you have some options. That you have some expediencies that are simply aids to do the job that God has given us to do. Sometimes even with specific authority, there are aids that help us get the job done. But we have to be careful with that. An expediency cannot in any form or fashion change the nature of the command, whatever it is. It's just a help so that we can do what God commands us to do. Now, this is an old chart. This is a chart that I didn't make this up. This is a chart that has been used going back to the 40s and 50s and a lot of the debates and things that were used with denominational churches. But as I've always said, you've heard me say it before, we don't have to reinvent the wheel. These things are logical and make sense. I'm not trying to put up a new chart that can dazzle you and impress you. It's an old chart, very common, but it teaches the truth. It'll help you to understand these expediency. Some of the same things that we've looked at. Here's a command. Build an ark. That's what God commanded Noah to do. Build an ark. What did he specify? Go for wood. What might be an expedient part of that? The size of the logs or the tools that are used. Now, God didn't specify that, did he? He didn't say, Noah, now I want the logs to be 3 feet long or 6 feet long or whatever. He didn't specify. Now, you start to have in your mind this idea of specific and generic authority. If God would have said to Noah, I want you to build an ark of gopher wood and I want the logs to be 6 feet long. Well, then a 7-foot log wouldn't float. A 5-foot-long log wouldn't float. It would have to be 6 feet if God specified that. But he didn't. Nowhere in the Word of God did he specify that. That was left up to Noah. It's an expediency. He got the wood in any way that he could get it. He cut them to the size that made it most convenient for him to build the ark. It's an expediency. An addition would have been a different kind of wood. That would have been an addition. It would change the very nature of the command. We can see that, can't we? Go and preach. We talked about that. What specified? The gospel. Throughout the Word of God, that's the specified message. It's the only message that can save. It's the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1 at verse 16. We know the message. Jesus said, go. We understand that the message that we have to go with is the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And expediency, means of going. We saw that on the previous chart. We can go any way that we want to that is convenient for us to get the job done. An addition would be a different message. I can't go and try to win souls with a different message. A lot of people are using different messages than what you read about in the Word of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ says, repent and be baptized. You have people coming along with a different message. You don't have to be baptized. Or you need a special outpouring of the Holy Spirit, or so on and so forth. Different message. I don't read about that on the pages of inspiration. I read about the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. I read about repenting and confessing and being baptized. That's the gospel of Christ. We can't change it. We can't add to it or take away from it. But the means of going would be an expediency. Singing, we've looked at that. Singing spiritual songs, of course. You know, there's some people that are getting away from that. I'm talking about within the borders of the body of Christ. Congregation singing secular songs. And things that really don't bring glory to God. Expediency, songbooks. A songbook isn't an addition. Some people will tell you, well, if we can't have our musical instruments, you can't have your songbooks. You don't understand Bible authority. A songbook isn't a different kind of music. A songbook doesn't change the nature of the command to sing. It just helps us to sing, period. It's an expediency. It's an aid. An addition, of course, would be playing an instrument. And we see these things, don't we? This is not hard to understand. We use these principles in every walk of life. As I said earlier, that all people in every place on earth use these principles. But when it comes down to the Bible, we want to ignore them. The Lord's Supper, what's specified? Unleavened bread, fruit of the vine. An expediency, table, plate, and containers. We could, as I think I made mention of the one cuppers last week, we could use one cup if we wanted to. We can use more than one cup, as we do. Why? God didn't specify. He just wants us to partake of the Lord's Supper. It's an expediency. How we do it, this congregation, we put them in little containers and pass it on. That's expedient. It's an aid to help us get the job done. Doesn't change the nature of the command to observe the Lord's Supper in any form or fashion. If we change the bread and fruit of the vine to cake and cola, that would be an addition. That would be going outside of the gospel of Christ. That would be not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. The work of the church, Ephesians 4 and at verse 2, evangelism, edification, benevolence, and expediency would be the means of carrying out the work. In all three of those areas, we have some options in how we carry out the work. In addition, a different organization. It was the local church that was commanded to do those things. We can look at it from a different standpoint. The work of the church and the same work, of course. The work doesn't change. Means of carrying out. But we change the work. Recreation, secular education, entertainment. That's an addition. We can't add to or take away from the Word of God. We can use expediency, but it can't change the nature of the command. These things are easy to understand. Again, we have preached that there's everything on this is things that we've been preaching for years and years and years and years. Liberal brethren have gone way off on some of these things. Conservative brethren are starting to drift. Denominational folks have never thought anything about these things. They don't think it's important. But you know tonight, in listening to the Word of God, do we have authority? Yes. Do we have able to put our finger on the passage? Yes. It's where we always have stood. It's where we should continue to stand. But you have to make sure you know how to establish the authority. We have to have a command or a statement. We have to have an approved or apostolic example. We have to have a necessary inference or implication. We have to understand the different kinds of authority. Specific, which is exclusive. Generic, which is inclusive. These are things that we can understand. And once again, as I've said from the beginning, these are things that we apply in everyday life. You raised your children using these principles. Every one of you who are parents, you use all of these principles. Next week, we'll talk a little bit about the silence of the Scriptures. And you parents will see, you use that all the time. Your children can't do whatever they want to do just because you haven't specifically said they can't. The religious world is in all kinds of confusion over that. Most people, honestly and sincerely, good people, believe they can do anything where God hasn't said specifically, you cannot do this. Well, then we can do it. Really? Do you raise your children like that? Of course not. It's critical that we respect the Bible and that we understand how to rightly divide it. And a part of that is understanding how to establish Bible authority. An old series, I know. Many of you have heard these things over and over again. But our young people and new people and all of us need to hear these things over and over again. We must have Bible authority for the things that we do. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? If you haven't obeyed the gospel, why not tonight? Why not get in a right relationship with God? He is, of course, a wonderful God. He is supreme. And He has set forth in His sovereignty. He has set forth a very simple plan of salvation. And all you have to do is believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You have to be willing, of course, to repent of your sins because God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. So Acts chapter 3 at verse 19 and other passages emphasize repentance. You have to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, Romans 10 verse 9 and 10. You cannot be ashamed of Jesus Christ. You must be willing to name Him as your personal Savior. Confess that He is that Christ, the Son of the living God. You don't have to confess a bunch of sin. You can't confess all of your sins. You could number them if you wanted to. You don't have to give some religious testimony. But you do have to express openly your belief that Jesus is that Christ, the Son of God. And then you must be buried in the waters of baptism. It's not an outward sign of an inward grace. It is for the remission of sins. It puts you into Christ. Galatians 3 at verse 27. Do you want to be in Christ? Where all spiritual blessings can be realized. Ephesians 1 at verse 3. Why not tonight? Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight. Of course, if you're a child of God and you have drifted away, you need to repent and ask God for forgiveness. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. If you've sinned publicly, make it right publicly. Do what our good brother Steve did this morning. Have the courage to come forward and ask the prayers of the church. The prayers of the righteous availeth much. We can help you. Come forward right now as you together stand and sing.